If you've got your Bibles, go to the book of Hebrews. We've been in and out of Hebrews a bit, but we're jumping back into it today. And I was reminded, you may not be a fan of it or not, but remember the Men in Black film? There were two or three of them. The first one with Will Smith, and the scene at the start where you end up with Jay in the room, and they've got the recruits lined up, and Will Smith talks about the best of the best of the best. Remember that? You got the Navy SEALs, you got the best of the NYPD and everything else. Book of Hebrews is like that. You've got the best of the best of the best in the person of the Lord Jesus. And in the book, he's been talking about how Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better, we'll get there today, than the Old Covenant. He's better promises. All of this simply out of that book, which is written primarily to a Jewish context where there were some folk that were struggling in what it was just to settle on Jesus. They were wanting to go back to the good old days. You ever met someone like that? They just want to go back to the good old days. The good old days weren't that good anyhow. I mean, who wants a fridge with ice cubes? Just no electricity. You know, the good old days are sometimes a little bit dark. But for the Jews, they were wanting to go back. And when Shelley texted me this week, said, "What are you preaching on Sunday?" And it's just been a really big week. And this was Monday. And I'm thinking, Shelley, it's only Monday. I know vaguely where I'd be. I said, Hebrews 8, it's all about Jesus. That's all she had to go with. I thought she did pretty well this morning, actually, in bringing Jesus in our reflection and worship. Hebrews 2, verse 1, it was this warning. There's a list of them throughout the book. So we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. There was this drift that was taking place. So those who had followed Jesus, who had walking in his ways and wanting to live for him, but were being drawn back into some of the, if you like, the old system, and they're in danger of drifting away or shrinking back from their commitment to Christ. You know some folk like that? Maybe you've been in that place. I certainly have. Where there's a risk of falling away and drifting back, and the writer of Hebrews is just highlighting everything. Jesus is better. Whatever you want to come up with, Jesus is better. And that's probably the best I can do for you today, is whatever it is that you're looking for, meaning and purpose and everything else, Jesus is better. You just got to give him a shot. And once you do, don't go back to what you used to hang on to, because it'll sell you short. Jesus is better. He's the best of the best of the best. And then in Hebrews 3, 1 through 6, said, "So dear brothers and sisters who belong to God and are partakers with those called to heaven, think carefully about this Jesus, whom we declare to be God's messenger and high priest." So maybe that's a message for you today. Just today, you think carefully about this Jesus. The phrase there has the idea of fix your attention on him, consider him afresh. Or maybe you've not considered Jesus at all. You just like considering maybe the religious thing, or you like the music, or you like the Bible stories, or you like the companionship. Well, I want you this morning, and the writer of Hebrews wants you just to consider Jesus carefully. Look to him. And so they were at risk of falling away. So where they will find total and complete forgiveness is in this Jesus, as we begin to talk about a new covenant. So Hebrews 8, let's bounce in there. It's in two key sections. Here is the main point. We have a high priest who sat down in the place of honor beside the throne of the majestic God in heaven. There he ministers in the heavenly tabernacle, the true place of worship that was built by the Lord and not by human hands. And since every high priest is required to offer gifts and sacrifices, our high priest must make an offering too. If he were here on earth, he would not even be a priest, since there are already priests who offer the gifts required by the law. And they serve in a system of worship that is only a copy, a shadow of the real one in heaven. For when Moses was getting ready to build the tabernacle, and that's like the old tent in the wilderness, remember, if you're new to the Bible story, the children of Israel, God led them out of Egypt where they're in captivity for 400 years. And he was leading them to the promised land, and he invited them into that, and they sent spies in and said, 10 of them came out and said, not in your nelly, we're not going in there. Two of them said, yeah, let's do this. And so they wandered around the wilderness for the next 40 years. While they're in that space, God instructed Moses to build a tabernacle. It was like a big tent. And inside this tabernacle was the Holy of Holies, where the priests would go and offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. And God, his Shekinah glory, is in the midst of that tabernacle. So that's some of the background language to this text, in fact, to a whole bunch of the book of Hebrews. So for when Moses was getting ready to build the tabernacle, God gave him this warning. Be sure that you make everything according to the pattern that I've shown you here on the mountain. But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. For he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God, based on better promises. If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. You see, here's the language again. Jesus is just better. He's better than the old covenant with God, and he's better than the promises. He's just better. So Hebrews 8 is actually in two sections. The one I just read to you, and then the second section. And the latter section is the longest quote of the Old Testament. And it's from Jeremiah chapter 31. It's in reference to the new covenant. So if you're new to the concept of covenants, you can probably hop online and see our list of sermons there. There is a message there from 2 or 3 years ago where it just deals with the covenants in the scriptures. A covenant is like an agreement that's made, and it's an agreement that what we have with the God of the Old Testament. He makes an agreement with Moses, he makes an agreement with Abraham, and then there's this, he makes an agreement with David. So in our language, there's the Abrahamic covenant, there's one with Noah as well. And we come to the reference in Jeremiah 31 to the new covenant, which is yet future. So the children of Israel weren't behaving as they ought to, and in the midst of them being taken into captivity, says, look, it's not always going to be this like this. There's going to be one who will come, and the promises are just better. And so the writer of Hebrews here is looking back to that, and he pretty well quotes verbatim, not quite, Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34. So the thing out of this for us today, because predominantly most of us, if not all of us, are not from a Jewish background. So that's part of the tension around reading the book of Hebrews, because it's in another context, and how do we understand this? But there is so much to be gained through this. So much. With Jesus as our heavenly high priest, we find complete and total forgiveness and peace in the presence of God, whether we're Jewish or not Jewish. With this picture here in Hebrews, particularly in chapter 8, with Jesus as our heavenly high priest, we find complete and total forgiveness and peace with God. We have here one who mediates on your behalf in the throne room of heaven with the God of the entire universe. And he does that all of his grace and mercy. You don't have to go through a priest, you go through to God in our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a wonderful gift. So first of all, we see the high priest in the temple of heaven, verses 1 through 6, where it says, here's the main point. I love it when the writer of Scripture says, look, don't overwork this. Don't try too hard. Here's what I want to say. So don't miss it. So it's really easy if you're teaching this, because he says, here's the main point. He's already given it to us. We have a high priest who sat down in the place of honor beside the throne of the majestic God in heaven. There he ministers in the heavenly tabernacle, the true place of worship that was built by the Lord and not by human hands. Now, the idea of true there isn't used in the sense that the one on earth was false or wrong. It's just, it was a shadow of what was going to come into the future. The true tabernacle, the true throne room of God is in heaven, not the man-built one on earth. And he says here that as we have that throne room of heaven, the main point is that as he's come from, and if you're here, chapters 5 through 7, the conversation around Melchizedek, who's the priest and the king, difficult teaching, hard to understand because they become thick-headed, and he leaves that behind. And from here through to chapter 10, he begins to have this conversation around Jesus as our high priest and this new covenant. So, and the writer takes us back, by the way, into the Old Testament, which he does all the time. Psalm 110, he takes us back to, which we use the language around, that's a messianic psalm. If you don't know what that word means, it just means that Psalm 110, the writer who's being inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes this about something that has a local application then, but also a future application to the one that would come as the Messiah, Jesus. So when we say it's a messianic psalm, it's a psalm that includes reference to the Messiah. And how we know that is that the New Testament writers take a verse out of Psalm 110 and refer it to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And Psalm 110 verse 1 is one of the most often quoted messianic passages from the Old Testament, where the writer in the Old Testament was promising something better coming, and that was the person of the Lord Jesus. And so David writes in Psalm 110 verse 1, "The Lord said to my Lord." Now you've got to think, who is David's Lord? He was the king. He was the boss. So to give you an insight, Psalm 110 verse 1 is a conversation in eternity, which is neither past, present, or future, between God the Father and the pre-incarnate Christ. In other words, Jesus before he took on human flesh. And Psalm 110 verse 1 is just an amazing passage of scripture, where it says there, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet." Jesus, the writer of Hebrews, tells us, is seated in the place of honor beside the throne of the majestic God in heaven. That's what the psalmist would write about. That's what happened when the Lord ascended. Now, in my mind's eye, the idea, because if you've been grown up in Sunday school, you have images of thrones and heavens, and it's probably nothing like that. I don't imagine that. When I think of the throne, I think, you know, some of you got those lounge chairs that you kick your feet out or thrones out of, if you've watched any of the TV series around kings and thrones. And I'm not sure that Jesus is just sort of sitting on a throne, chilling out, drinking a latte, and seeing what's going on around the planet. Throne room in heaven and Jesus' seat on that is a symbol of authority and honor. And that when the writer here is saying that when Christ ascended into heaven, God fulfilled his promise to the Son that he would give him the place of honor and also to share in the majesty of the glory that was taken from him when he became humanity. What is Jesus doing? You ever wondered that? In Hebrews 10, we'll get to that, and I won't comment too much around it. He says, "Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day by day, offering the same sacrifices and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself," this is Jesus, "to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at the right, God's right hand." The sacrifice of Jesus for you is good for all time. He doesn't have to do it again. And even the sacrifices of the earthly priests wouldn't take away sin. They would simply cover sin. The sacrifice of Jesus would take away our sin. But have you ever asked yourself, what's Jesus doing in heaven? You ever thought about that? What's he doing up there? Well, this writer tells us what Jesus is doing. He ministers in the heavenly tabernacle. Verse 3, and since every high priest is required to offer gifts and sacrifices, our high priest must make offerings too. You know what he's doing? He's serving. He's serving the Father, and he's serving you and I as he offers sacrifices to the Father on our behalf. Think about that. This idea here is virtually synonymous with high priest, with an emphasis on the activity of worship and priestly ministry. Jesus as King Priest actively serves on our behalf at the right hand of God. The writer doesn't develop this thought much further. He doesn't really need to. All he says is that it's in heaven, not on earth. And Jesus there serves. And in verse 6, it gives us an insight into this superior ministry, this better ministry of Jesus as our mediator and a better covenant. In verse 6, it says, but now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry, a service, that's the idea, that is far superior to the old priesthood, for he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God, based on better promises. See it again? Just look to Jesus. He's better. You know, what he offers is better. And what he's doing here is mediating. In fact, those two words go together all the way through Hebrews. If you've got the word covenant in Hebrews, you've got the word mediator together. What's Jesus doing there in heaven? He's mediating on your heart, behalf and mine. Now, if you've ever had a beanie between yourself and your partner, your husband or your wife, you might seek mediation. I won't ask you for a show of hands, but often that's what will take place. Or you see Israel and Palestine, and they're getting someone to come in to mediate two struggling parties. And that's a mediator. It's also a legal term where someone can act as a guarantor. Most often not in Hebrews. It's the idea of that Jesus acts as a mediator between you and I and God. Isn't that cool? It's absolutely wonderful. You can't do that. Jesus mediates between yourself and God because there needed to be, here's the word, reconciliation. It's a great word. How are you reconciled to God? It's not through your good works. It's not through your cash balance. It's not through turning over a new leaf. It's because we have a mediator, our high priest, who offered the perfect sacrifice once and for all. And guess what he's doing now? He mediates before God in his throne room of heaven on your behalf and mine. Isn't that amazing? Just be blessed this morning. When you think about Jesus, he's not idle. He's not job done. Sit down, have a breather. He mediates. He is serving. He is modeling what it is to be a part of God's family. And he mediates for you and for me, so that we can actually, and later on in the book of Hebrews, you can just run with this, where we're able to come boldly before the grace of God, the throne room of God. You can come boldly before the throne room of God. Why? Because you're not an enemy of God anymore. You're one of his children. And Jesus has offered the perfect sacrifice for you. Whatever your background, whatever it is that you've done or not done or should have done or whatever else it is, Jesus mediates on your behalf in the throne room. Not only is he our mediator, and not only is the covenant better, but also, do you know what else he does? Just to throw it in, a freebie. If you go back to chapter 7, you know what he's doing? Chapter 7, verse 27. He says, unlike those other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices every day. Jesus did this once and for all when he offered himself as a sacrifice for people's sins. And also it says there that he mediates on our behalf before the Father in heaven. He intercedes. He makes intercession for them. Chapter 7, verse 25 says, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who came to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Intercession is the word we often use around prayer. In some way, I'm not sure how this takes place, God intercedes. Not only does he mediate, he intercedes in heaven on your behalf and mine. He knows what your needs are today. He knows the things that you struggle with. He knows the people that are on your heart that you're praying for, that they too may come to Jesus. He knows what your health is like. He knows what your past is like. He knows what your future is like. He knows the things you need to be praying about that you don't even know that you need to be praying about. Do you know that? And he intercedes before the Father in heaven. The Holy Spirit in Romans 7:8 says that he makes intercession before God on our behalf, words that can't even be uttered. The Holy Spirit. You know, the Trinity are at work in heaven for you. How good is that? God is at work in heaven for you, interceding, mediating, bringing gifts of offerings and praise. So with Jesus Heavenly High Priest, we can find complete and utter forgiveness and also peace. That's what having a mediator does. He brings peace between you and God. That's what having someone who intercedes on our behalf can bring peace into our heart when our circumstances cry out anything but peace. And yet, this is what we have in Jesus. And he's saying to these Hebrew Christians, he says, don't go back to the old. It will sell you short. There is someone better, better promises, better covenant, better high priest. It's the Lord Jesus. We need to move on. In the last part, the new covenant is better, 7 through 13. Won't make a lot of comment around this. The first part actually leans into the second part. But let's read the text. It says, verse 7 through 13, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant. And this is Jeremiah. It's written some 700-800 years before Jesus walked the planet. The day is coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, the old one. So I turned my back on them, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make future. I will make with the people of Israel on the day, says the Lord. And I'll put my laws in their minds and I'll write them on their hearts and I'll be their God and they'll be my people. They'll not need to teach their neighbors, nor that will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord, for everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already. And I'll forgive their wickedness and I'll never again remember their sins. You want to read that again? You see that? I'll forgive their wickedness and I'll never again remember their sins. When God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. Jesus is better. Any of you sort of hang on to the old car because you just sort of like it? I remember the day when cars were coming out and they were made of plastic. And the old crew would say, the stuff they put out these days, not like the good old days. You know, the old H.R. Holden was actually made out of steel. Or whatever other version of Holden you wanted. Ray, what was yours? H.R. Sensational. Three on the tree or Trimatic? Three on the tree. You know, we hang on. I had a Volkswagen. I've talked to you before about my Volkswagen. 1967 1300 Deluxe. Six-volt battery. Could not see a thing out the front with the lights on. And if you had your lights on and your wipers on at the same time, they went... The heater was atrocious. It would burn your right ankle if you're driving because it had a little grill thing at the bottom right-hand side that you'd slide across and that's where the heat would come in. It was effective, but it just burned that part of your body, that was all. all sorts of things about this little car that were cute, and it was made of steel and ran on the smell of an oily rag. Didn't have air conditioner, so the old V window at the front, you'd turn that backwards so it would just blast the air straight through. You know, none of this just opened at a crack like that. You'd spin it the whole way around so you'd get some air in the car. You know, I look at that and think, you know, back then that was a pretty hot little car. It was good. Got me from A to B, did the job. Now I drive a car, it's got air conditioning, it's got really neat tyres, it's got not just got one dirty great battery, it's got two of them. And I can put all sorts of stuff in there and go all sorts of places. It's even four-wheel drive, so I can drive, although the Volkswagen was as good as a four-wheel drive. I can do all, it's got a safety zone, so if I do happen to go into a tree, it's all going to crumple, not like steel, and come and eat me. It's got all these safety features like ABS, and it's got a camera that points out the back, so it tells me when I've just reversed into somebody. You know, we're funny as human beings. We sometimes like the old stuff, and Hebrews is just like, whatever it is that you're settling for today that is less than Jesus, leave it alone. Just consider Jesus, because he's the best. The promises that he offers are the best. The covenant that he offers is the best, because when we read this passage in Hebrews 8, you're reminded that on the first night that Jesus was betrayed, he held a goblet of wine, and as he passed it to his disciples, he said, "This cup," and it's only Luke that has new in there, the others just have covenant, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed by my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." Jesus, in those words, fleshed out what Jeremiah spoke of 700 or 800 years before. And this is pre his death, burial, and resurrection. As he poured the wine into that goblet and he passes it to his friends and says, "Drink this. This is what I'm going to do for you. This is the new covenant. This is the new agreement that I'm inviting you into, and it will come at the cost of my life. Such is my grace and my mercy, my love for you. And when you accept this gift of my life, I will not just cover your sin, I will take them away. They're gone." And so when my Father God, this is Jesus saying, when my Father God, when I'm back in heaven seated as his right hand, and I am mediating on your behalf, we will not look upon your sin anymore, because it is gone, forgiven. We sometimes use the word forgotten. I'm not sure how God forgets, but in relation to our sin, he chooses not to remember. Let's put it that way. You see how beautiful this language around the Hebrew covenant that was old, and yet Jesus as our high priest just brings all of this into place for us today. So if you're struggling in what it is to follow Jesus, if there's a hardening of your heart to the things of God, which was going on here, if there's a lukewarmness, which we read of the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, if there's a weariness around what it is to be a follower of Jesus, because in the West church, it is super easy. Who needs Jesus? The government pays me money, you know. We have all the benefits that we have. I can have all sorts of, I can get a job and I can get work and I can have a career, I can get an education, I can come to places like this. And we all of a sudden forget, actually, God is my greatest need. He's my greatest need. And in the West, we often miss that. And so there's the temptation just to sort of walk through life and not wake up every day pleading to God for his mercy, because I need God's mercy today just like I did yesterday, like I'll need tomorrow his mercy. So our takeaway: Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood, for he is the one who mediates for us a better covenant with God. So the key thing for us to be mindful of today is that you and I have a mediator that brings us before God in a place of peace. And not only does he bring us into a relationship of peace, he intercedes for us right as you sit here before the throne room of God. He's not our idol. And so this results in us, secondly, in approaching the throne of God boldly. I mentioned that earlier. Hebrews 4:16. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, for there we will receive mercy and we will find grace to help in our time of need. Is that now for you? That you need to come into the throne room of God boldly, and there you'll find grace to help in the time of need. Not only that, as I mentioned before, we have a mediator, brings peace. We are able to then come boldly before God, not like remember when you used to have to come before the headmaster and you'd be worried or scared? Sometimes we have that imagery of God. We can come boldly before God. Thirdly, we can have our sins taken away and remembered no more. Verse 12 says, and I'll forgive their wickedness and I'll remember them no more. You say, oh, Tony, what? You're just proof texting. You're just pulling out a text. No, it's all over the scriptures. Go to Romans 11, verse 27. And this is my covenant. This is Paul writing. And this is my covenant with them, that I will take away their sins. Let me ask you this morning, what are you holding on to of your past? You come to God for forgiveness, but there's something in here that you don't forgive yourself. We have a real capacity to remember the negative stuff and forget the positive stuff. Our minds are like Velcro to negative stuff. And when it comes to our relationship with God and forgiveness, God chooses not to remember our sins anymore. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But sometimes we have a great capacity to remember. I wonder this morning, are you remembering somebody else's sins? They mightn't be your own. Maybe you're sitting in judgment on somebody that's hurt you. May have been a partner or a friend, family member, and just like, that's something I can't forgive or I won't forget. And a lot of those conversations are really painful and difficult, and it's really helpful to sometimes talk them through with somebody that you love and trust. But as God would forgive us, he calls us to forgive others. And sometimes that means allowing ourselves to forgive ourselves and moving on from where that is. We have a great high priest. Jesus is better. He's the best of the best of the best. My encouragement to you this morning is the writer of Hebrews says, consider him afresh. Stay close lest you fall away. Persevere in your relationship with God, and be all that we have in him is such a wonderful gift of his grace. Father, thank you that this imagery, and a lot of it is out of our culture and context, but there's a part of it that we just get because you've called us to be your children, and so we know what it is to be loved by God and to love God. And sometimes, Father, we get distracted by other things, or we want to go back to the old, and you just continue to call us to the new. Just overwhelm us with your sense of love and forgiveness today. May we have short memories of the sins of others, and provide them the same grace that you provide us. In fact, your scripture says that we're not only to love our neighbors, we're actually to love our enemies. So Lord, that's supernatural. We need you at work through your Holy Spirit just to do that. But just fill us with your love today and what it is to be a child of God, knowing that Jesus in heaven makes peace with the Father for us through his blood. And for this, we're eternally grateful.